We're starting a brand new series called See the Victory. We are about a month out from Easter, which we know is the greatest victory ever won. But we know that as Jesus was walking towards this great victory he was about to win, there were some really tough times. He was challenged on all sides from the Pharisees, from the disciples, from everything. It was not an easy path, but it didn't change the fact that Jesus knew the victory was going to be won. And so over the next number of weeks, we're going to take some time, and because life hits us like that. It's like we're getting ready for something good, we're getting ready for a victory, but there is some trial along the way. There are some challenges that hit us, and most of the time it's out of nowhere. Because if we're ready for a trial, like Jesus said, if the house owner was ready for the robber, he never would have got robbed. Well, if we were ready for the trial, it probably wouldn't hit us as hard as it normally does. But the reality is that sometimes trials hit us hard, and we don't know where it comes from, or it comes from the most unexpected places. And so we need to get ready, and we need to be encouraged, and we need to see the victory. So over the next number of weeks, we're going to be it's kind of like a heart check, making sure our heart is ready for when those hard times come. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're ready. The goal this morning, because we have this little thing called the annual general meeting happening right after service, is not only are we kicking off a new series, but I want to kind of, I couldn't find a better analogy. Wet your whistle. Don't like it, but we'll use it. Wet your whistle to come back for more later this afternoon. So kind of an intro to the AGM, kind of an intro to the series, but we're going to get into See the Victory. And this morning, over the next number of weeks, we're primary scripture reference that we're going to be using is Matthew 18. And we're not going to do it in order because that'd be too easy. We're going to be jumping around whichever portion I decide to use that Sunday, that's the one we're going to use. and so we're going to jump almost right to the end of it. And this morning we're going to talk about unity in Christ. Because God so desperately wants his people to be unified, not only together as a family and as the church, but he wants us to be unified with him, in his spirit, in his guiding, and in his leading. And so this morning we're going to talk about unity. If you got your Bible, we're in Matthew 18. Starting at verse 15. If your brother sins against you. Oh yeah, we're going to start with this portion of scripture. Perfect. Everyone's like, woo! Love this one. Okay, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the witness of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now this portion of scripture, it's been preached about loosing and binding and all that, and that is like a whole sermon series all of itself, so we're not going to get into that a whole lot today. Some of it is about, you look at it, and it's all about conflict resolution and God's perfect way of doing it. But this morning, like I said, we want to talk about unity. And my first point on that first portion of the scripture, unity is worth fighting for. I'm going to read that first portion again. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, I think the process is really important because we see Jesus saying, if you and your brother have something against each other, there's a process to making it right. But all too often, if we're going to be completely honest with ourselves, all too often we don't go through that process, right? Okay, we go to them and we No, what do? Oh, I'm offended. You are an outcast to me. Done. Game over. We have skipped the process. We have gone right to offense. I'm mad at you, and I'm not going to try to resolve it. And that's so, like, backwards. There's a reason Jesus gives us this process. There's a reason Jesus, because unity is worth fighting for. Unity amongst the brothers, unity amongst your family, unity with friends, the church, the community at large, at your workplace. Unity is worth fighting for. Paul says often in Scripture that we are to be peacemakers. We are to, as much as it is dependent on us, live at peace with one another. Unity is worth fighting for. And remember, we got to remember the context here. When Matthew is writing, he's not writing to Greeks. He's not writing to us. You know, we're getting it, but he's not actually like, okay, 20th century Christians are going to be reading this. And no, he's writing to Jews. When Matthew uses this language of tax collector and Gentile, this like Gentile tax collector, were they outcast? They were the low of the low. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. They were like the sinners, don't have nothing to do with these guys. But Matthew's talking about a brother in Christ, like a family brother, someone who's close, somebody that you love. When Matthew starts using this language, it's like, I can't actually treat my brother that way. There's no way I would treat him like an outcast. There's no way I'd separate myself like that, because that would be like the ultimate betrayal of all that we've been through. And the ultimate, in the same way that Jesus likes to use hyperbole, right? When Jesus says that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If we actually followed that, lots of us would be missing a hand or two. Can we be honest? Like, or if you know, Jesus says, gouge out of your eye if it causes you to sin. The church would be blind. Like, come on, right? Like, but Jesus is actually telling us to cut off our hands and gouge out our eyes and cut off our foot and every other example he uses. He's being extreme. Run away from sin. Run away from the things that are going to cause you to fall. Well, the same way, he's saying, fight for unity. Because the most extreme thing he could think of was, you're going to take your brother, you're going to take your fellow believer, and you're going to treat him as if he's an unbeliever. And to the Jewish crowd, it's like, no way. I am not going to do that. I'd far rather go through the process and make things right than to see my brother cast out and not be a part of the family, and be a part of the church, be part of the synagogue, whatever it was. For the Jewish listener, the idea of treating somebody that you love, somebody that was close to you, so harshly and so extremely would have been out of the question. And that was Jesus' point. You should be with, when there is grief, and there is strife, and there is opposition, and there is a problem between friends and family and church members and everything, we should be fighting to get rid of it, because unity is of the utmost importance. Unity is worth fighting for, and we as a church are going to fight for it in 2020. We are going to go through the process. We're going to make some hard decisions. But unity is the goal, because when we are unified, because let's just be honest. We don't have to go far outside the church to find disunity. We don't have to go far outside the church to see dysfunction. So why would we want it in the church? People who aren't disciples and people who don't believe in Jesus aren't going to want anything to do with church if what they see outside the church is happening inside the church. Unity is supposed to be the great separation. It's supposed to be the one thing that sets us apart from the rest of the world. And so often, we do not do well in this area. Unity is worth fighting for. And I want to get that into your heart, because unity is worth fighting for. There are people worth fighting for, because it's not about the strife, and it's not about the argument, it's not about the disagreement, it's about the person on the other side of it. And it's not necessarily about the fight. It's about the person and unity with the person. People are worth fighting for. Unity is worth fighting for. Next portion. We're going to skip over the binding and loosing, like I said, I do not want to get into that because we have an AGM we have to get to, and I don't want to be here all morning, but it is coming, I promise you, because that's a big one, and it's not talked about a lot, just be completely honest. It's kind of skipped over, which I'm doing right now. Okay, anyways, moving on. We're better together. Verse 19, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, I feel like I need to, you know what, I'm not going to try to do the disclaimer thing like, well, me and so-and-so prayed and we didn't get what we asked for. I don't know why. I don't know why sometimes we pray. I don't know why we come together and we fervently ask God for something and we believe for it and we ask for long periods of time. I don't know why God sometimes says no, but sometimes he does. All I know is what Scripture says. All I know is what Jesus says. And Jesus says when two or three of us come together and we pray and we agree on anything, God in heaven hears it and he answers our prayer. We are better together. And this is not possible. We don't get two or three together to pray when there's strife. We don't get two or three. Because what inevitably ends up happening is when I'm mad at so-and-so, I don't want to have anything to do with anybody. Right? It's not just that one person. It's like, well, but so-and-so might have talked to so-and-so, and now they're mad at me, so I don't want to go. And we just fall down the rabbit hole to the point where we have completely cut ourselves off from everybody. This is why unity is worth fighting for, because we just assume that everyone talks and now everyone's mad at us. Unity is worth fighting for. We are better together. Our prayers are answered. God hears us when we pray as two or three. So every time you and your spouse pray together, God is listening. Every time you and your friend are praying together, God is listening. Because all too often we take that scripture that Jesus talks about where, you know, go into your prayer closet and pray by yourself. That is very important, right? That I'm not discrediting that. It says that the Father in heaven sees what is done in secret because our Father in heaven is in secret. But Jesus then turns around and he says, but when two of you pray about something and you agree on something, because I don't think he's just kind of like kind of agree about it, but like full-heartedly agree. I think we gather a whole bunch of people and we want to agree on something, we pray about something, but in our hearts we actually try to like go in three different directions with it, right? How many times has that happened where someone asked us to pray and we're like, I don't like the way they're praying about it, so I'm going to pray my own way. Well, that's not agreeing. When two or three of you agree fully, wholeheartedly, we see the goal, we're heading in the same direction. When you fully agree, your Father in heaven will do it for you. We need to be unified. We're better together. Our prayer gets, almost as if our prayer gets this little boost when we pray as a group and we pray as family and we pray as friends and we pray as a church. We need to be unified so that our prayers are more effective and we can really start to see change in our communities. Number three, Jesus plus two or three equals opportunity. Jesus goes on to say this, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, I'm going to be completely honest with this one, and I don't know why I say honest, but frank. You know, I don't like beating around the bush. How many times have we gotten together as a bunch of Christians and done absolutely nothing to make sure that it is actually Christ-centered? Right? Well, we got together as a church, like the guys got together and we hung out, we ate some pizza, and we talked about sports, and because we're all Christians, we had checked the box. Yep, we all got together. Woohoo! Go us! No! He says, when two or three are gathered in my name, that means there's some intentionality, there's some thought goes into it to make sure that this gathering is not just a bunch of the boys or a bunch of the girls getting together and talking. Because sometimes when that happens, it's not actually God-honoring at all. And I shouldn't just pick on the girls. Guys are bad for it too. Because sometimes those sessions come together and we're like, oh, we're gathering. And it becomes a big gossip session.
Right? Guys, girls, we're all guilty of it. Don't, you know.
We just, and God hates gossip. I can't get over how many times I've sat and I've listened, and it's just like the church just seems to forget that God, of the seven things that God abhors, he hates, he just does the... Gossip is in that list of seven things that he hates. We have to be so careful with our tongue. Jesus says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. And that's the essence of church, right? We come together, Jesus shows up, and something happens. God speaks to us, people get healed, lives are changed because Jesus shows up in our worship service, Jesus shows up in our gatherings, and I guess the part I'm trying to really emphasize here is that it doesn't just happen Sunday morning. It happens in the coffee shops throughout the week. It happens in your home. It happens where two or three are gathered in my name. I am there among them. And as a church, one of the things that we are committing to is that where two or three people have a common interest and they have a common passion and they come together and like, you know what, I want to do something crazy for God based on this common interest and passion and gifting. I want us to be a church that says, cool, how can we help? Well, we've never done that before. Perfect. That probably means it needs to be done. Obviously, within reason. We're not going to, not going to expand on that list. I want us to be a church that comes together, two or three come together, and like, I see a ministry opportunity. I see an opportunity to make an impact on our community in this way or in that spot. And I'm going to gather people together with common interests. And we're going to come together under the umbrella of Jesus, under his banner, and we're going to make big changes in Carlisle and in Redverse and in every other community that we find ourselves in. I want to come together and I want to be the church that sends you. Go! Do something awesome in the name of Jesus. Is it going to fail? Maybe. But I'd rather fail trying something new than fail by not doing anything at all. I want us to be a church where two or three come together and we're praying together and we're having coffee and we're discussing life. And we're like, you know what? I think there's an opportunity here to do something awesome for God. I think there's an opportunity. If someone's not doing something, there's a need. Craig Rochelle says, somebody's got to do something and it might as well be me. That's going to be the heart of one church moving forward. This is a need. This is something that needs to be changed. Something's got to be done here. Someone's got to do something, and it might as well be me. And I want us as a church to dream those big dreams and think of those things that have never been done and step into those opportunities that maybe no one's ever thought of before. Maybe no one's ever... The other thing about the whole, if we're two or three gathered in my name, well, if there's only two people needed, every marriage is an opportunity to do something amazing for God. Because you guys are gathered all the time. But sometimes, we're not always gathered in the name of Christ as a married couple. We're not always gathered as in Jesus' name. And sometimes, anyways, I don't need to get too far into that one. But according to Jesus' equation, your marriage is an opportunity to do something amazing for God. Because there's two of you and one Jesus, we have an opportunity. We have the possibility of changing lives because of the combination that is there. But it all hinges on our ability to be unified when somebody goes out to do something that maybe we don't see the vision and we don't completely understand what's going on, but we still come along beside them and we're like, man, all the power to you. All the power to you, that group that's going to go do that thing, and I just don't understand how it works, but... Go for it. We're better together. Unity is worth fighting for. We as a church need to fight for unity. And we need to come alongside those people that are struggling. And instead of letting their struggle hurt us or offend us or whatever, we need to put our arms around them and be like, you know what, you are a brother in Christ. You're a sister in Christ. And we're going to keep you close. And we're going to love on you. And we're going to help you through this. I don't understand the struggle. I don't understand why you're going through this, but I'm going to walk with you in the midst of it.
Worship team, I'm going to get you to come on up. And I'm going to get everyone to stand as they make their way. This afternoon we're going to unpack kind of some of the things we're going to do to encourage unity in our church. And encourage unity in your family and encourage unity. Because that is just a portion of what we want to do as a church. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for everyone in the church this morning and online. God, I pray that you stir in us the passion and the heart that you have when you say that unity is worth fighting for. God, I pray that we are a people that are quick to forgive. Not quick to forget, because there are lessons to be learned, but quick to forgive, quick to make amends, quick to fight for the unity that you have called us to. God, may we make every effort to live at peace with those that are around us. And as we become unified in purpose, unified in spirit, unified in you, Lord Jesus, may our prayers get the boost that you talk about in your word. May more opportunities open up for us to step into our community and make the impact that you've called us to. God, may we as a church and may we as individuals step into this call to be unified in all that we do and all that we say. God, we give you all the praise, we give you all the glory, and we thank you that you are the one that strengthens us to keep the unity strong. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Everybody said, amen.